Would you like to turn to the third chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians 3 and verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then just two single verses, the last verse of 2 Corinthians 3, 8, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then lastly, the verse that was read by our brother John in 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 6. 1 John 2, verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. I want very simply to take up again the thread that our brother John spoke about at the beginning of the meeting, and to pinpoint particular things in Colossians 3, most translations apart from our authorised will support this very plainly. There are three things which are spoken of in relation to Christ. In verse 13, the end of verse 13, even as Christ forgave you, the forgiveness of Christ. Beginning with verse 15, let the peace of God, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But just three comments about the earlier parts of Colossians, which I haven't read, which will identify well with what John was saying. When we talk about the Christian company, the house of God, being the vessel of testimony, you might think that it's not a very clear thing. What exactly is meant? But John absolutely hit the nail on the head. Godliness is what was seen in Christ. It was a living display of God, and what the apostles witnessed from day to day. And the worse the circumstances, the brighter it was, they saw a living, radiant display of God in a man down here in this world. I'm not surprised, you know, that hymn writers have been touched by God's Spirit to write the kind of words that we sing. I'm always behind with reading, and I didn't see until just a couple of weeks ago the request to have opinions on whether we should have a supplement to the hymn book. And I said to myself, and when I see most local Christian companies singing from no more than a pool of about 30 or 40 hymns. What are we doing when we have such a wealth of hymnology? And it radiates all the teaching of Scripture. And when we sing words like we did, I think John was referring to hymn number 50, each holy footstep brought thee fresh delight. It just radiates what the New Testament says about a man in this world who, in the very worst circumstances, shone for the pleasure of his Father. I would like to focus attention on that right at the beginning. John says, godliness is J-E-S-U-S. To use the words that Paul uses in the Colossians, it's the son of the Father's love. It's from that point at the end of verse 15 that everything else is said on an ascending plane until he reaches a point where he says, in him all fullness was pleased to dwell. Now, it's rather different to what was given John the Baptist to identify the Son of God. But the same truth is there. John says, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize said, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, he it is that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. All fullness was pleased to dwell. There was a man in this world, a man, spirit, soul and body, sin apart, who in every step lived for another, and to the very highest degree ministered unchanging fresh delight. That's exactly what is meant when we talk about godliness. It was what was seen in him. I must confess, being brought up in the Anglican Church, I had an awful lot to unlearn when I first trusted the Lord. And I found it very difficult to begin with to grapple with the idea of the Christian company as the house of God. But it's very plainly taught in Scripture. 1 Peter 2 says very plainly that the Christian company is formed into the house of God by living stones. 1 Peter 2, to whom coming as unto a living stone, that's Christ personally, pulsated with life wherever he was found. Ye also yourselves are built up as living stones. It is a shame that our authorized version, following good grammar, is committed to not putting the same word in a sentence. It obscures a beautiful link. Ye also, as coming unto the living stone, are built up as living stones, a spiritual house, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And I refer just to a verse in chapter 2. I think everybody is familiar with the fact that the Colossians were in danger of coming under the influence of man's philosophy. And in chapter 2, there's a verse, almost a parallel to the verse in chapter 1, in whom all fullness was pleased to dwell. Chapter 1, chapter 2, it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then it makes this remarkable statement, and ye are complete in him. Christ is absolutely sufficient, and we don't need anything beyond Christ. The fact that God has constituted us, his house, and he doesn't dwell in a broken down house, means that with Christ being there and God's Spirit being there, we're able to fill out in a very definite way what belongs to God's house. It's looked at in a lot of different ways from in Scripture. I recall George Davison often saying this, God's biddings are God's enablings. He never exhorts us to do anything unless he assures us that the power is there to be able to do it. He sometimes used to repeat this rhyme. Run, John, work. The law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. The gospel speaks of better things. It bids me fly, but gives me wings. In the words of 1 John 2, verse 6, it gives someone like you and me the opportunity of living in exactly the same way as God's dear Son lived, and in some tiny measure, ministering to his pleasure whilst we're left down here in this world. Third thing, chapter 3, right at the beginning of the chapter. These words, this exhortation is given, Paul says to the Colossians, set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We've got a focal point for our lives. It's Christ in glory and nothing short of that. And let's say this very plainly, and I think every one of us would say, we've all contributed to the breakdown, but one of the things maybe more than others that's contributed to the present sad state of Christian testimony, which causes us to hang our heads in shame, is we've not been true-hearted. Many interests, not one interest, but many interests. And if you have many interests, at the end of the day, you won't get there. I repeated somebody's words. I don't know where they came from, but I picked them up along over the years in reading. The worst thing in life is not to fail to achieve what you set out to achieve, but having achieved it, to find at the end of the day that it was not worth it at all. I remember a Christian gentleman saying to me, an old man, long in the glory, he said to me, do you know, he said, if I had my time over, I would have served the Lord as a young man. We'd all be exemplary Christians if we had a second life, but we only have one. So I address myself for a few moments to those of you who are younger. It must be the saddest thing at the end of life to look back with regrets. But I can say this, having seen it, the people that we sat and listened to, people like George Davison and Norman Anderson, Cecil Richardson, there weren't people who said things but didn't do it. The power of God's word was seen in their lives, and certainly for me, it attracted me. I thought, well, if it's put them where they are, at the end of life, it must be worth going in for. Set your affections on things above, says the apostle. We read in 1 Timothy 4 these words, give thyself wholly to them. Couldn't give a better word to all of you young believers here today. Give thyself wholly to them. Never regret it at all. Every step that you take toward the glory gets brighter, and you'll reach the point where you look back and you say, thank God, by his grace, he drew me into that kind of path. John said very plainly, and I wouldn't wish to add to his words nor to do anything other than to underscore them, that Christ has set the pattern and we're to follow in that kind of pattern. But I want to focus attention upon three particular facets of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Just focusing the light of the word upon Christ again. John has referred to one particular incident. I've often said to myself, how is it possible that in a Pharisee's house, a woman of the city was drawn in to see the Lord Jesus? It could only have been that the spirit of forgiveness was seen in him. How was it that when they took a woman red-handed in adultery, when the accusers went out, she didn't go out? It can only be that she discerned in him the spirit of forgiveness. Does no man condemn thee? No man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. And he was intensely holy. Whatever you look, the disciples, the kind of things that marked them on the night of the Lord's betrayal, it almost beggars description, doesn't it? That when he was faced with such burdens and with such sorrow, they were talking about who should be the greatest. How he bore with them. How the spirit of forgiveness poured out from him. The word is, as Christ forgave you, so forgive ye one another. 25 years ago, I was working in part of the Northeast, and I went along to a local meeting that I'd never been to for the first time. And at the end of a good Bible reading, just as it ended, one brother got up and he shot out of the meeting like a jackrabbit. Well, I had witnessed for a good number of years our late brother Will Gibney, who finished work at 7:30 at Parsons, 5 minutes away from the meeting room. 5 minutes it took him to cycle, and then we'd hear the door knock open, and in Will Gibney would come. Before he had his meal, he came to the Bible reading. Thank God for that kind of example. He esteemed the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food. When this man shot out, I thought to myself, he's like Will Gibney, must be going to work. Well, a quarter of an hour later, when we walked out, there was the man sitting in his car. But, well, that's a strange thing to do. Well, by chance, it happened 3 weeks later. I was working in the place where he lived. And someone said, oh, you must go and see Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. So I went along and spent quite an interesting evening with them. And then, as we were leaving, I said, why did you hurry out of the meeting the other night? Well, he said, 11 years ago, Brother So-and-so disagreed with what a suggestion of mine. I've never spoken to him since. I could have wept, brethren. I could have wept when I heard that. I think all the grand truths of Christianity that we teach and we press on one another, and then the simple matter of forgiveness, and think of the measure in which Christ has forgiven us. Drink deeply of what poured out from the Son of God. If, as it says in Colossians 3, verse 13, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. My late father-in-law used to say to me that the further he went on, the more he realized how worthless he was, and the more it magnified the grace of Christ. Well, I have the same kind of experience. One of the things that I learn is the worse the circumstances, the greater it exposes me. But it wasn't like that with the Son of God. The more excruciating the burden and the pain, the darker it got, the brighter it shone. And the worse the circumstances, the greater he radiated peace in every circumstance in which he was found. I wonder how we would have reacted if the nation to whom we came and upon whom so much glory is foretold refused you. Well, it was exactly like that. And in the verses that our brother John Rode read a little earlier, when it was apparent that the nation of Israel had rejected him, Scripture says, in that same hour, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, I praise thee, Lord of heaven and earth. I don't suppose any of us really could begin to put together the many burdens that lay upon the Spirit of the Son of God on the night in which he was betrayed. Betrayed by one, forsaken by the disciples in the pressure of that night. The knowledge that soon he would be delivered up into the hands of ungodly men. And the knowledge that at the end of the day he would be utterly forsaken of God. And yet when they came to apprehend him, he said to Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And to those who came to apprehend him, he said, whom seek ye? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. John 14, the Lord said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It wasn't bowled over by circumstances. The greater the storm, the more peaceful the Son of God was seen to be. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I have a feeling very often when Bible readings are suggested on the kingdom, we don't really know where we are. And some while ago, our brother Daniel Patterson suggested a reading on Matthew chapter 5. And even as it was being read, there was a kind of an uneasiness. And I thought to myself, we'll have the same kind of difficulty. Do the words of Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, apply to us? So somebody very helpfully said right at the beginning of the reading, are we in the kingdom? Daniel said, yes, we're in the kingdom. Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13 says, giving thanks to the Father, who hath delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Yes, we're in the kingdom. So it was clear then that those writings applied to us. I refer to them particularly because it speaks of peacemakers, a breed that we're very sadly lacking, I would say, observing companies of God's people. But to all, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. I suppose it would have to be said that the word of Christ must be the full revelation. It's very interesting that in John 17, in that remarkable prayer, two things at least are said. The Lord Jesus says on one occasion, I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world, which makes me feel that had not a word been written, what they had seen, what they took account of day by day, in the peerless worth of what he did, they saw a full revelation of God before their eyes, and nothing was lacking. Later he says, right at the end of the chapter, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. And that seems to me very much to lay emphasis on the fact that he has spoken, and we have it in the scriptures of truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So we have the full revelation of God. To all eternity, we'll never exhaust it. In our measure, we enjoy it and live in the power of it. Would to God that one result of our meeting here this week might be that in some better and deeper way we enjoy it, and in some better and deeper way we live our lives in the power of it. We are the vessel of testimony now as the house of God. I've often wondered whether also you could say, from what took place at the end of Luke 10, the word of Christ has something to do with those peculiarly sweet portions of Scripture. Remember, it's at the end of Luke 10 where it says of Mary that she sat at his feet and she heard his word. Certainly for myself, one of the things that I enjoy more and more, remember an old brother saying this to me many years ago, he said, you know, what I've learned in the last few months of my life, and this is about 6 months before he went to be with the Lord, he said, I've always prayed a lot, but he said, now what I do, I divide half of the time that I have available for prayer, half an hour praying, and then he said, I let the Lord speak to me, and I respond to him from the scriptures that he brings to my heart and my mind. I often wonder when you read these words, she sat at his feet and she heard his word, whether it was not to do with something of that sweet inner portion of what belongs to those who get near to the bosom of the Son of God. I read to you the words in the end of 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, beholding with unveiled face the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Christ is radiant in the glory today, but every feature that was seen down here in this world is enshrined in him where he is. And every time we're engaged in Christ, be it in meetings like this, where we read his word, or in our own personal reading or quietly meditating, God, by his Spirit, is forming Christ in us. The man I referred to a few moments ago, who spoke about his experience at the end of his days, I said to a sister when I'd come out of the bedroom where he was lying one night, he bears the character of Christ. She said, it wasn't always like that, you know. She said, 35 years ago, he was like a Scotch Terrier. If he got something in his teeth, he would shake it to pieces. She said, he's walked with the Son of God, and Christ has been formed in him. And the God who is writing Christ in the fleshy tables of the heart, eventually what's written in comes out. And as we're engaged with Christ in glory, the Lord, the Spirit, transforms us into the same image from glory to glory. It's a very humbling thing, but maybe it's a very wholesome thing to do when we come towards the end of these meetings, to ask ourselves, during the intervening year that's passed by, not have I a deeper knowledge or better grasp of God's word, but do I have a deeper appreciation of the Son of God? Is there a little more of his grace seen in me from day to day? I read again that marvellous verse in 1 John 2, because it seems to me it's like a Christian obligation. He that says he abideth in him ought also so to walk as he walked. Well, we would say, not in the same measure, not in the same fullness, not in the same perfection, but certainly with the same objective, and certainly with the same power of God's Spirit behind us. And as we go away with the echoes of the challenging readings that we've covered in the ministry of God's Word ringing in our ears, let these words also remain in us, with us. He that says he abides in him ought also so to walk as he walked. And the measure in which we respond to that, then that which was seen in Christ so perfectly and so fully for the pleasure of his Father will be realized in its tiny measure in us. And as it's realized in its tiny measure in us, the truths that we've been reading in 1 Timothy will be fulfilled. Because Christ, when he was down here, was the vessel of testimony for the praise of God. And we are part of that vast company, the house of God, which today forms the vessel of testimony to perpetuate that which was seen so fully and perfectly in him. May God grant that it may be so to a better degree for his glory and praise. Amen.